You'd like to be opening in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 15. I'll just get you to open up to that place if you don't mind and hold on to it, and we'll be there in just a little while. First of all, and most important of all, I think, for the next few moments is welcome to Norma. Norma, we are so proud of you and so glad that you have started your new Christian life. And she's been visiting with us for quite a while, but she has made the decision to become a Christian and be a part of this membership. And Norma, we're just so proud of you and hope and pray you'd come to us for any need that you might ever have. And we'll be relying on you as well. So thank you so very much. You're quite an encouragement to us. It's good to see Ray sitting right back there. I don't know if you've been around Ray enough to know that he's had a little bit of a breathing problem, but he sounds a lot better this morning, and he says he can catch his air. He said he didn't know there was so much wind out there, so glad he can pull his air in a little better, and he's feeling better as well. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, within it there is a piece of paper that deals with five people that you can ask to come to our upcoming fifth Sunday. Please take the time to fill that out. Put the names on there of people that you know who you could invite. Tack that on your refrigerator. Begin praying for those individuals. Begin talking to those people. And hopefully we can invite them to come and be a part of our fifth Sunday. And we'll have a good turnout. There's also some flyers available for our fifth Sunday in both the upper and lower foyer. Pick those up and we'll have an opportunity then before our fifth Sunday gets there to spread the word around, and hopefully we can invite a lot of people and get a lot of people to come and be with us. I want to put something on our screen this morning, and what is on your screen is a cover of a book, and the title of that book is What is God Like? What is God Like? And the book is written by a husband and wife team, Rick and Judy Manis. Rick comes from a religious background of what he calls freelance Christianity. I don't know if you've ever heard that term or not, but you're certainly familiar with the concept. Freelance Christianity is the idea that you can have Christianity any way that you want to have it. You can call it anything you want to call it. You can practice anything you want to practice. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Freelance Christianity. Now, as you can imagine, freelance Christianity has caught this nation by storm, and it is spreading, of course, like a wildfire all over our country. And we see it in every community of our nation. Now, the idea, as I'm sure you're also well enough aware to know, is not supported in the Bible. Your Bible does not grant to you and I or anyone else the opportunity to have Christianity on our terms. But it has always been something that as God presents it within His Word, it is on His terms. It is how He describes it. What we believe, what we practice, how we conduct ourselves is all according to what His Word teaches us. And if you don't believe that, then maybe read your Bible about Aaron in the Old Testament who thought that it would be okay to develop a golden calf. Well, that was not okay with God. Or maybe we could interview Nadab and Abihu who created strange fire and God condemned them for that. Or we can even talk to Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 9 where Jesus said, "In vain did they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so we understand God has never allowed that sort of thing. But anyway, Rick and his wife wrote this children's book called What is God Like? And what this book is all about is on a child's level, but it's all about a little girl who is trying to create her image of who God is, of what God is like. And the way she goes about this is she goes around to all of her friends and she's asking them what God is like. And little by little, as time goes by, she begins to form her view, her understanding of what God is like. Now let me tell you that while there may be some value in asking friends and family what God is like, the far more better way to do that is just go to that book right there, right? That's the way we ought to do it. It doesn't matter what your friends or my friends have to say necessarily about God. What does matter is what does that book say? What does God tell us about Himself? And what is so amazing and fantastic about this book is that it does a couple of things for us. It first of all tells us what God is like, and then it shows us what God is like. Now, when the Bible tells us what God is like, it does things like this. Micah chapter 7 in verse 18, it's telling us what God is like. Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That verse is telling us what God is like. He loves to pardon iniquity. He passes by. He delights in mercy. He doesn't retain his anger. Those are all verses telling us what God is like. Or there's this verse in Deuteronomy 4 in verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Or verses like this in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Now through all of these verses, this wonderful book is telling us about God, about what God is like. But this book also does much, much more. It not only tells us what God is like, it shows us what God is like. And it shows us what God is like in a number of stories in this amazing book that put together a word picture for us of what God is like. And the one we're going to look at this morning is here in Luke 15. And if you've opened up your Bible to that place, I want you to go down now to verse number 11. Luke 15 and verse number 11. And in Luke 15 verse number 11, what you find is a story of a young boy, the younger of two brothers, who ran away from home with his pockets full of his father's hard-earned money. He asked his father, can he have that portion of the inheritance that falls to him? And his father did that. He divided that out to him. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe the catchphrase of this entire account about what we have come to call the parable of the prodigal son, maybe the catchphrase that sort of follows this story is this phrase right here. And not many days after. I want you to watch that through this account in Luke 15. And not many days after. You see, not many days after he asked for his portion of the inheritance, the Bible tells us he was out the door. He left with his pockets full of that money, that inheritance. Not many days after. Not many days after he was out of the door, he was far away from his family and far away from his familiar surroundings and was in the land of the Gentiles. Not many days after he left home. Not many days after he was away from his family and his familiar surroundings, the Bible tells us in this account, as you run your finger down through it and look at the verses and read the story, not many days after he had come into this place where his family was not around him, nor his familiar surroundings, not many days after he had wasted his inheritance. He had wasted his money. Not many days after he had wasted his inheritance. God is actually showing us the progression of sin, isn't he? He's showing us how sin moves from one level to the next level. You can read about that in more detail in your Bible in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. But this parable is showing us that. It's showing us how it moves from one level to the next. So not many days after he had wasted his inheritance, the unexpected came. The unplanned came. The unknowable came. A great famine fell in the land, and he began to be very hungry. And so not many days after the parable, or the famine came rather, that he found himself in the pig pen because he was so hungry. Sin always ends up in the pig pen, doesn't it? It always ends up in the pig pen, not many days after. And not many days after he was in the pig pen, he would have loved to just fill his stomach with the feed he was giving to the hogs. Hog slop. You ever seen hog slop? I used to work on a dairy farm in Louisiana many years ago, and they had a few hogs there. And the owner of those hogs would take a 55-gallon barrel and take it to local restaurants, and they would just dump whatever scraps they had in that. This young man wanted to eat that. He was so hungry because he had wasted all of his money. Not many days after he left home, he wasted all his money. He became to be very hungry, and he wanted to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. But fortunately for this young man, not many days after he was wanting to eat the food the pigs ate, he did something that not many prodigals did. He came to himself. He realized, you know what, this is not good for me. This is not what's best for me. He realized that in my father's house are servants, and those servants are eating better than I am eating. And so he said to himself, I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to tell my father, Father, just make me a servant. Just make me a servant, and everything will be okay. And then not many days after he had decided he would go back home, he went home. And when he went back home, he went back home to the father. And so really the story is all about not many days after he left home, he came back home. He was a bit poorer, but he was a lot wiser, wasn't he? He had learned some of life's most difficult lessons, unfortunately, the hard way. But we applaud this young man because at least he learned. He learned that he needed to go back to his father and kind of start life all over. Now it is right here that we get our first glimpse of the Bible showing us in this account of what God is like. Of what God is like. And so I want to share this with you for just a moment. And that is that God runs. What is God like? God runs. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20 of Luke chapter 15. And here your Bible makes this statement. This is speaking now about the Father. Speaking of the Father, and he arose and came to his Father, or the Son rather, coming to the Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion. And in my Bible it says the Father ran. Is that what your Bible says? That he ran? This story is telling us about this Father, and this Father is really a representative of God. God is running, isn't he? God is running to meet his Son who is coming back home repentative of the mess he's made of his life. What is God like? God runs. God runs to greet those who are coming back to him. And so God runs in this passage. Now the picture I get in my mind as I'm seeing this boy take this walk of shame back home is he's trudged mile after mile. He's already developed in his mind what he's going to tell his father as you look at the verses just preceding this. And what he's going to tell his father is that he just wants to be a servant. And he's rehearsed all this, and I don't know, maybe he's wondering what his father's reaction would be. Would his father refuse him? Would his father say, I told you so? Would his father say, you're getting only what you deserve because you wasted all your money? Would he send out a servant to his boy and say, you just well turn around and get out of here. You wasted everything I gave you. Would that be the reaction? But you know what? As he got closer, he saw something that gives us this beautiful picture of God. You see, the Father is not doing any of those things. What the Father is doing is he's running. He's running to meet his Son. He's running to meet his Son who's turned his life around and has come to the point that he wants to come back home. So you see, here is his Son, and his Son is repenting. And his Son draws near. The Father sees him. In fact, actually, as you look at this passage, it says that the Son was still a long ways off, doesn't it? Does that put in your mind that God has actually been looking for this Son to come home? He sees him a long way off. And when he sees him a long way off, he runs. He runs. That's what my Bible says. And that's what your Bible says. God runs. God runs to greet the repentant sinner. Now that image of what God is like is backed up with several snapshots also of what God is like. Here's one of those snapshots in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 41. His mercy endures forever. Here's another one in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Do you see that snapshot in this story of this prodigal son? Do you see that God is ready to pardon? That He is gracious, that He's merciful, that He's of great kindness? That's what Luke is showing us. He's showing us a father like that. He's showing us a father like what we have in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what your Bible says about God. It says this also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, a verse maybe that you're more familiar with, that God is not willing that any should perish. Not even one, right? Not even one. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God is like. In fact, if I read my Bible right, God is so willing to forgive. He's so willing to show His mercy. He's so ready to pardon. He's so ready to forgive transgression. He's so ready to welcome the repentant home that He did the unthinkable. He gave His Son in your place and in my place. That's how willing God is, ready to pardon. And that's why you see your Bible says God ran. What is God like? God runs. God runs to meet the repentant sinner. He runs to welcome that individual home. He runs to forgive them. He runs to heal their transgressions. He runs to bring them back into His family. In fact, your Bible says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His own love towards us. Now that's my King James. God commendeth His own love. If you look that word up in a Greek word study, you'll find what the word commendeth means is to introduce. God introduces His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about that concept just a minute. That's just the introduction of God's love, brethren. Friends, that's just the introduction of God's love. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the beginning of God's love. That's just the introduction. He loved us so much that He sent His Son. Do you have any wonder why God runs? God runs because He loves the repentant sinner so much. He loves them and He wants them to come back home. And so you see, that's what God is like. God runs. That's what Luke is showing us. That's what this father in this parable is showing us. That's why Jesus is telling this story. He's wanting us to see that God runs. That God runs to welcome the repentant home. And so we find, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to make merry. Now that set of verses, verse 22 and 23, sets up for us the second thing that Jesus is showing us what God is like. You know, it probably didn't take too long as the father is embracing his son, to feel that my son's lost a little weight. The clothes don't fit quite as tight as when he left home. And it probably didn't take the father too long as he's embracing his son to notice the smell of the pig pen, as he could smell that coming off his young boy. But in verse 21, what Luke tells us is that this boy, as he's coming back home now, he's rehearsing this story about what he's going to tell his father. He's already made up what he's going to tell him, and it was the truth. He's not going to try to whitewash anything or make it sound a little more endearing than it was. He's just going to be outright and confess what he's done wrong. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, as the boy is telling this to his father, we have these words recorded in verses 22 and 23. And what these words help us to see is a second thing about God. And that is, God rejoices. What is God like? God runs and God rejoices. Did you notice twice in this reading that this passage shows us, verse 22, once there, and then again in verse 23, that God delighteth in mercy and he is making merry. What we would call that, he's having a party. He is throwing a big feast because his son has come home. The repentant has come home. You see, the parable of the prodigal son is given to show us the picture that God gives second chances. And I'm so glad of that. Because you see, to all extent, each of us in this room, each of us in this world, have at one time or another worn the prodigal's clothes. We've all smelled of the pig pen of sin. We've all carried the stench of sin because we've taken, if even just for a moment, the world's standards and followed them. Oh, well, I'll do it my way for right now. I know God says this, but I'm going to do this. And when we do, we find ourselves exactly where this man was, in the pig pen, stenched up with the stench of this world. We've all taken of sin's feast, and we've all realized its inevitable famine. Sometimes read James chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and what you'll read is James telling us how sin goes. And at the end of that, he will say, "And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now, it doesn't mean death in the form of an immediate, natural, physical death. Excuse me, it means death rather in the form of a separation from God. Well, that's what happened to this young boy, wasn't it? He was separated from his father. And that's what all sin does. But when we take the time to look at sin through God's eyes, what we see is what it does to us. And what it does to us is described in places like Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where there your Bible talks about sin, and it says that God's hand is not so short that it cannot save. It says his ear is not so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Now, I don't care what anybody else tells you about sin. That's what your Bible says sin does. It separates you from God. It separates me from God. But you see, if our heart is right, what we will do is what this young boy did. And we will come to ourselves and we will see that, you know what? Being separated from God is not all it's cracked up to be. It's not really worth it. And we'll come back. We'll come back home to God. God's plea to every accountable man, woman, and child is just that. Come back. My love and grace and mercy are unwavering. Come home. There's plenty of bread on the table. Just come back. Just come home. He leaves the door of repentance open to everybody. In Acts chapter 17 at verse number 30, your Bible says, "And the times of this ignorance God once weakened, but now," listen to this, "but now he commendeth," and I know you could complete it, "but now he commendeth all men," where? Everywhere. "Now he commendeth all men," everywhere, "to repent." You see, the door of repentance is wide open. And God is always looking for, he's always yearning for those who will repent to repent. Because you see, our sins can never be greater than God's love. Our failures could never surpass God's will for our life, and that is that we live with him eternally in heaven. And because of that, what you and I need to know is that the sins of our past do not have to determine your future. Do we understand that? The sins of your past do not have to determine your future. Now let me tell you, if you don't do anything about your sin, you decide, well, I'm okay like I am, and I'll just keep on living like I'm living. I'm not going to do anything about it. Then your sins will determine your future. You'll end up in eternal hell, separated from God for all of eternity. That's what will happen. But if you decide to do something about your sin, you decide to correct it the way God shows in His Word, the sins you have committed, the fact that you are cut off from God, does not have to determine how your eternity will be. You can change your eternity by repenting, coming back home to God, by honoring God's Word and doing what God tells you within His Word. You see, when we see the prodigal repent and come home, we find that what God is doing is God is rejoicing. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, just before we get to this parable about the prodigal son, you'll read this amazing statement. And I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, by the way. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons that do not need repentance. Did you get that? Just one. If just one will repent, heaven lights up. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that says, you know what? I am going to come home. I've had enough of this life, and I'm going to quit living my way. I'm going to live as God wants me to live. And so God rejoices. God runs. God rejoices. And I save the best for last. God restores. That's also what God is like. What is God like? God is like the father who runs to meet the repentant child coming back home. God is like the father throwing this big party that his son has decided to come back home. And then God restores. There's something very important stated in verse number 24, and it's significant enough that it's repeated by the father again in verse number 32. And I want you to notice those verses, verse 24 and then also verse 32. Here they are. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Verse 32. It was meet, the father's now talking to the older son who was having his own set of problems. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I want you to look at these phrases for just a minute. My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And here it is when he's speaking to the older brother. And to that older brother he says, thy brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. You see, God is restoring this repentant, returning sinner. The boy wanted to come home and he said, if I can just be a servant, it'll be all right. I'll have plenty to eat. I'll have lots of food. I'll be okay if I can just be a servant. Did God make him a servant? Did the father make him a servant? No. He made him a son, didn't he? He restored him back to being a son. He made him just like he was before he had ever left. He's restoring him as a son. Now, just for the saying so, God has a great track record in the department of restoring the fallen. In fact, you could even say that the Bible is a trophy case to show us how over and over and over and over and over again, God is taking someone who got mixed up, mired up in the pig pen and the sin of this world, if even just for a moment, and then when that person turned around, God restored them. Let me give you a few examples. God took a man named Abraham, who in the moment of pressure lied about his wife, and then he made him the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4 tells that story. He took a man who lied about his wife, and that man eventually became the father of the faithful. He turned an 80-year-old murderer named Moses into one of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen. You can read about that in the book of Exodus chapter 2. He took a murdering adulterer named David and made that man king over his kingdom. He took a hate-filled prophet named Jonah. Oh, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? He said, if I go to Nineveh, these people are going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. He took a hate-filled prophet named Jonah, and he sent him to the greatest city of the world at that time. And you know what that city did? They repented, from the least all the way to the greatest. He took a woman who had been divorced 5 times, and who was now living with a 6th man, and he used her to bring that city the message about the Savior in John chapter 4. He gave a man named Saul, who was holding the coats of people who were stoning one of God's finest servants, and he gave him to be the opportunity, to have rather the opportunity, to be one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. Read the book of Acts and you can read about it. Do you want to learn more? Do you want to learn more about God's trophy case of restoring the fallen? Read your Bible. Your Bible is full of person after person after person who, like that prodigal, and we have to add this, who, like you and me, wallowed in the pig pen of sin. All have sinned, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. God is always taking people like that who have allowed sin to come into their life and through that sin separate them from God, and then they realize what they need to do to change their life and they turn back around and they come back to God. God is taking those people and He's restoring them not as a servant. He's not making them a servant. He's making them a son. A son in his own house. John would write about Christians and he would call them children. Children of the Father. Children of the Most High. Because you see, that's what God does. God restores. God is that one who runs. God rejoices. And God restores. I want to leave you with one other thing this morning. In your Bible, you can read this word, justified. You can read it several times in your Bible. Just look it up and you'll find it used many different places. The word justified really means just one thing. It means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what the word justified is all about. And you see, that's what God does for you and I. It's just as if I'd never sinned. God runs. God rejoices. God restores. He's waiting to justify. Now, we've taken a lot of time this morning to look at these Bible verses and this grand Bible story about this prodigal son in Luke 15 who came back home and the amazing successes the Bible shows us about all of these people whom God has restored. And we've seen that God is always running. He's always rejoicing. He's always restoring someone from a life of sin. The question is, will you let Him do that for you? You see, God runs, God rejoices, God restores, and God still restores. God's restoring this morning. The question is, will you let Him do it for you? I can't answer that for you. No one else can answer that for you. That's yours to answer. God is running. God is wanting to rejoice. God is willing to restore. Will you let Him restore? Will you let Him restore by believing that His Son is the Christ? And you willingly confess that. I believe Jesus is the Christ. You repent of your sins, you're baptized, and in that baptism, you meet the blood of Christ, your sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. You're made a brand new creature in Christ, you've come home. And when you come home, what you find is God is running, He's rejoicing, and He restores you back to sonship. We can help you with that. Then won't you come right now while we sing?